Nothing is more natural for love than to leave tokens of itself. The child goes into the garden and picks out weeds and combines them into a bouquet and brings them to his mother. The bride and groom offer to each other their wedding rings. Love is empty without such gestures of oneself. It is no different when we are dealing with God. He expects gestures of love, some offering of ourselves. Abel offered a sign of himself in the first fruits of his harvest. Abraham was prepared to make the consummate sacrifice of offering his own son, Isaac. The temple offerings were given to God in bullocks and lambs. We have pleaded for God's mercy at Mass. Suddenly, our love recovers its confidence. That recovered confidence of love is the offertory of the Mass. I am Father Perricone, and welcome to the most glorious act, our conversations on the Mass.
Throughout time, many attempted to influence the course of the world. From Alexander the Great to Julius Caesar, from Albert Einstein to Madame Curie, they have left their imprint on history. Yet only one man changed the future everywhere, forever. To all he offered eternal life. He was God made man. Today his sacrifice is present in the Most Holy Mass. You too can take part in it.
The liturgy is so rich that, you know, no matter how many times you participate in the Mass, the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, it's like you hear different things different times. I mean, there's just always new phrases or newer understanding that I think can come to us over our lifetimes.
And because it's so rich, I think that it's much easier to pay attention during the Mass. Because even if your mind does start to wander, there's always something there to bring you right back to where you are, which is just another example of the richness of the liturgy.
Before we prepare ourselves to give ourselves on the paten with the priest at the offertory of the Mass, something strikes us. We look at the altar and we see there the chalice. But the chalice of the priest is covered. It is covered by a cloth, a veil. And we also notice that the veil matches perfectly the outer garment that the priest is wearing. Every one of those garments that the priest has on has a tremendous significance. He has vested in the sacristy, that is the antechamber, for the preparation of the priest. You might be interested to see what's underneath that chasuble, that outer garment, that matches the altar, the chalice veil. Remember, the Mass is a war. Why is it a war? It is a war between Christ and Satan. It is a war that our Lord has won. But he won that war on Calvary, and since every altar, every Mass is Calvary, our Lord fights that war again for us. He's reminding us that he has conquered and now we must conquer with his grace. That happens with the Mass. It would not surprise you, therefore, that the first vestment the priest puts on in that sacristy is a rectangular linen piece of white cloth that has at the center of it a tiny red cross. On each side of it, there are the long ribbons two long ribbons. He takes this up like a soldier would put on his breastplate and his armor. It goes over his head first, and it slips down around his collar. He takes the strings. He ties them around tightly, makes a bow, tucks this amice in, and as he's doing that, he says this prayer. Place on my head, O Lord, the helmet of salvation, that I might ward off the attacks of the evil one. Notice the word, helmet. He is preparing for war, because the priest stands in the place of Christ. The next thing the next vestment he places over him is the alb. It is a long, flowing, white garment that comes from his neck to his feet. It is a symbol to him of the purity that he must live at all times in his life because he is a priest. He then takes a rope. It's a rather beautifully decorated rope, a long, very long cord with tassels at the end. He takes this around his waist, he ties it, he tightens it, and as he does that, he says the prayer, O Lord, gird me with the cincture of pure intention. Pure intention. That all worldly thoughts may be out of his mind, that he may go to the altar with only the best of thoughts, but the firm intention to please Almighty God. The next vestment he takes matches the outer garment, the chasuble. It is called the stole. He places it upon his head. It is made of the same material and the same color of the chasuble. And it drops down. There are two long rectangular pieces. And he binds them with his cincture. The stole is a sign of the priest's high office as representative of Christ. And after that, he puts on the garment, the only one you see, which is called the chasuble, the outer garment, always dictated according to the church's feast day. And as he does that, it reminds him that he has to bear the cross of Christ. That's what the chasuble means. And he's prepared to go out and to say Mass, that is, to wage war. What about the colors? White is the color of joy. Green is the color of hope and expectation. Purple is the color for sorrow of sin. A black vestment is the color of sorrow of the passing of someone that we love. Gold for very festive things like Easter and Christmas. And there is that one other color the priest uses, but only on 2 days in the entire year. And that color is called rose. We shouldn't call it pink. That's entirely too boisterous a color. Rose is more sedate. It is the color of the vestment the priest uses in the middle of Advent for Gaudete Sunday and the middle of Lent for Laetare Sunday. It is a sign that the penitential season is halfway over. Don't give up hope. Persevere. Move forward. The chalice veil matches the priest's chasuble. He goes, he uncovers the chalice, and there we see what we have been waiting for, the preparation of the gifts. He takes the chalice and he places it to the side, takes the paten, and before the paten is touched, he removes what is called the corporal. It is a rectangular piece of linen cloth, about that wide, and he lays it upon the altar, right in the center, where he is about to offer the holy sacrifice of the Mass. It is called the corporal, coming from the Latin word corporis, which means body. It is that piece of cloth upon which the body of Christ is going to lay in a few short moments after the priest utters the words of consecration. Very important that the priest use that corporal because on the day of his ordination, he has made the promise that he intends only to consecrate, that is, to change into the body and blood of Christ, only the bread and wine that is on that corporal. Very important. He then goes over to the paten. On that paten plate, it is a small, circular, golden plate, and the sacred host lays on top of it. He lifts it up and he says a prayer. But of course, we know that the host with the paten, the wine, the water, have been brought up by the altar boy, if not by him, sometimes in an offertory procession. The people bring it, hand it to the priest. It is a symbol of them offering their entire life, their hopes, their dreams, their sufferings, their loneliness, in union with the passion of our Lord. Why bread and wine? For two reasons. We need bread. It sustains us. It is a symbol for all the food that comes into our mouth in the course of a day to give us nourishment. And the wine, like water, gives us refreshment. That is not the only reason why bread and wine are used. There is another. In order to get bread, and in order to obtain wine, somebody has to work very hard at it. They have to plant, and they have to pick, and they have to crush the grapes, and they have to bake the bread. What a perfect symbol. The bread and wine mean not only that we are offering back to God all that He has given us in nature, but also that we are giving God the work of our hands. That bread and wine would not have been there by themselves. They are the representation of the hard work of many people. And after all, it symbolizes the hard work that you and I do in our life. We know that every bit of work we do, every bit of work we do, we offer to Christ. We also know that it is through our work that we sanctify ourselves. We give our work back to God as a wonderful gift to Him. That is all symbolized by the simple bread and wine. Fruit of the wine, work of human hands, the offertory tells us, and how true it is. The priests then, each in their own turn, will take the paten and offer it up to God. He's offering not only that bread, which will become the body of Christ, He's offering up you and me and everything that we are. He then goes over to the side of the altar and He takes from the priest, He takes from the altar boy, wine. The wine symbolizes Christ, pours it into the chalice, and then He takes three tiny drops of water and spills them into the wine. Those three drops represent us. We join ourselves with our Lord. And then He offers the chalice up to God. After that, what does the priest think about? Well, in some more solemn masses, there will be another incensation. The priest will take the thurible again. And that incense will rise before God, sending up to Him all that we are. At that incensation, the altar boy will even incense the people. Why? Because not only are the bread and wine being offered to God, but so are you. And so, like the bread and wine, which are incensed by the priest, you are incensed by the priest because you are being offered to God as well. Even after we have laid ourselves upon the paten with the sacred host and in the chalice with the wine, we hesitate because we are aware of what we are. We once again remember our sins. As a matter of fact, throughout the Mass, we are always being reminded of our sins. The offertory now pauses a moment to think about sin. Please join me after the break.
Anima Christi, soul of Christ, Sanctify me, body of Christ, heal me, blood of Christ, inebriate me, water from the side of Christ, wash me, passion of Christ, strengthen me, good Jesus, hear me, in your wounds, shelter me, from turning away, keep me, from the evil one, protect me, at the hour of my death, call me, into your presence, lead me, to praise you with all your saints, forever and ever. Amen.
Just receiving the body and blood right there, you know, no matter where I am, I'm uplifted. And even if sometimes I don't have a chance to make that act of faith, I always feel that something inside of me has been relieved. And it's just the most awesome feeling to know that Christ is there to help me carry my burdens in my life.
When I look at the sacrifice that is going on up there and realize that that happened for me, that happened for George, as much as it happened for Amaya. So what frequent Mass does, and the sacrifice of the Mass does, is it makes me more aware to, and have better ability to correct what's wrong with George.
There ought to never be time in the Mass when we are not aware of our sins. Here we are at the offertory of the Mass. And that fact comes crashing in upon us. We are slowly approaching the consecration. And again, we wonder, how can we enter the Holy of Holies with so many defects? The priest has now offered up what the Church calls the elements, the bread and the wine that soon will become the body and blood of Christ. But then something happens. What is it that happens? He again is reminded that he's a terrible sinner. And you should be reminding yourself of that at the same time. We might think to ourselves, why are these things happening all over again? Why in the course of the Mass do we feel filled with the sorrow for our sin, and then we have the Gloria, and then we go back with the Confiti, and then come up again, and now the offertory, we're offering and we're falling back into sin? Aren't these repetitions unnecessary? No, they're not unnecessary, because everything important of life is done over and over and over again. You go to work every single day. You tell your wife you love her every single day. You kiss the children every single day. Repetitions are very important for us in life. And there are endless repetitions in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, especially that most important one, reminding us that we are sinners. That is the only reason why we are at Mass. Because our Lord, about to be made present on this altar, is going to save us from those sins. It is only those sins that can keep us from heaven. It is those sins which bring us misery. And it is humility that keeps us aware of the sins. The priest is aware now of his sins once more. So he passes to the side. He passes to the side and puts out his hands. And the altar boy will take water and pour the water over the priest's hands. This is not because his hands are dirty. That would be superficial. He still recognizes that he has all these tendencies to commit sins. He loves things more than he loves Christ. And that confuses him. He thinks to himself, I'm not worthy to step one further step closer to our Lord as a priest. And so as the water is coming over his hands, he's saying, O Lord, wash away my iniquity, cleanse me from my sins. Begging our Lord. This is not the sacrament of confession. Just like when we said the Confiti or at the beginning of Mass, that is not confession. If the priest or if the layperson happens to have a mortal sin, it's not washed away at those moments. They are symbols that remind us that we are always committing sins, that we always must be going to confession, that we always must be making mortification, reparation for sins, reminders of that. And the priest is thinking of all these things as the water is poured upon his hands. Please, O Lord, wash away my iniquity, cleanse me from all my sins. He then takes up the linen finger towel, and he wipes his hands clean. And again, he recovers a bit of confidence, that ritual of the lavabo having been completed. The lavabo, another one of those Latin words. And it simply means, I will wash away my sins. O Lord, allow my iniquities to be blotted out. That ritual is over, and the priest then walks again to the middle of the altar. If you could be looking down from the top, you probably might be confused. Well, Father just wiped his fingers with that finger towel as he prayed that beautiful prayer, wash away my iniquities and cleanse me from my sins. But you would see right alongside the corporal, that rectangular piece of cloth upon which he has laid the paten that he has offered up to God, along with us, another rectangular piece of cloth, folded in three, with a tiny red cross at the tip. It's not just another finger towel. It is called the purificator. What is it there for? It is there for the very end of Mass, when the priest will take it into his hands after he has consumed all the blood of Christ, and he will purify. He will take that purificator and wring it round and round and round the chalice until he's certain there is not a single drop of that precious blood left. He then turns to everyone and says, pray, my brothers, that my sacrifice and yours may be acceptable to God the Almighty Father. It's an important prayer. And notice, pray that my sacrifice and yours, that immediately communicates to us that two sacrifices are going on here. Yours, everything you have offered up on the chalice, on the paten, your life, everything that belongs to you, you're giving to Christ as your gift. But the priest, the priest, what he is doing there is being done in persona Christi. He acts in the place of Christ, which is the reason why your sacrifice and his are different. He represents our Lord. No one who was at Mass could possibly approach what Christ does when he offers himself to the Father. All we can hope to do is by our purity of soul, our purity of intention, our deep love for our Lord, we unite ourselves to him at that moment so that in a few short minutes, when the priest will transform that bread and that wine into the body and blood of Christ, we will be able to be transformed with his grace as well, because we prepared ourselves well. The priest then has another prayer. It is called in your missal, the prayer over the gifts. It used to have a very interesting older title. It was called the secret. It confused people then, because they actually thought the priest was telling some kind of secret. Perhaps it was changed. It comes from the Latin word secretus, putting aside. At that moment, the priest prays a prayer that reminds us that these things, now on the altar, have been put aside for Christ. They belong to Christ. And what is about to happen is the momentous occasion of the consecration. the offertory announces its completion and reaches its full purpose when the faithful respond to the priest, "May the Lord accept the sacrifice at your hands to the praise and glory of his name for our good and the good of all his holy church." The church will not let us forget. First, love's real name is always sacrifice. And the essence of sacrifice is an offering, an oblation of myself. Man can only do this because Christ did it first. He did it perfectly. And to be sure that we do not forget that, the church places on our lips that the sacrifice is offered by the hands of the priest and only the priest. Yes, we offer ourselves as the priest offers to God the host and the chalice, but only Christ can be the perfect sacrifice accepted by the Father. And only the priest stands in the place of Christ. I am Father Perricone. Please join me next time for the most glorious act, our conversations on the Mass. Until then, God bless you.